truth from the Word of God tonight. And we won't be able to preach everything in this massive chapter, obviously. But God, I just pray that You would please just use what is preached and speak to our hearts and help us to be changed as a result of the service, dear God. And help us to walk out of this service not the same as we were when we walked in, but closer to You, love You more, more excited, more fired up, more solid in what we believe. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now Matthew chapter 12, of course, is a very long chapter in the book of Matthew. Some of the chapters are shorter than others, and when they're shorter chapters, we can really just preach through every verse. But at the same time, even though this chapter has 50 verses in it, I don't want to stretch out these chapters over more than 1 week. We're preaching through the Bible just chapter by chapter, and we do one chapter a week, whether it's short, whether it's long, this is what we do. We've already gone through the book of Hebrews, Philippians, and now, of course, Matthew. And so I want to preach to you some of the major truths from this chapter. If you start out at the beginning there in chapter 1, or, I'm sorry, verse number 1, it says, "At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat." Now, let me explain to you what's going on there. Jesus and His disciples are walking through a cornfield. Now, does the cornfield belong to them? No, it doesn't. The cornfield does not belong to them. It's just a cornfield. They're walking through it on the Sabbath day. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, there's a law that God had which says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then He also says, thou shalt do no servile work therein. He said, it's a day of rest unto you. Don't work on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, the seventh day. Now, God had a special law, and I want to explain to you the rationale why Jesus is right here and why the Pharisees are wrong. The Bible has a law in the Old Testament that said that when a man owns a field, he's not supposed to go over it a second time. When he reaps it, he's supposed to reap through that field, gather all the fruits into his barn, all the corn or the wheat or the fruits or whatever it is, but he's not supposed to go over it a second time and pick up everything that fell on the ground and things that he missed the first time. He's supposed to leave a little bit there on the ground and on the stalk because He said, leave it there for the fatherless. Leave it there for the widow. Leave it there for the poor, the needy that doesn't have anything. Now, you know, you can gather in the bulk of it, but He says, don't pick up every last piece. Leave some of it there, and other people that are poor and that are handicapped and everything like that could come and glean it. That was the word that's used. They could glean the field, and there are people that even do this today. You'll see in the book of Ruth an entire story where Ruth comes out of the land of Moab, and a man named Boaz allows her to glean his field. Then there are several other ladies doing it, and they're just walking around picking up the handfuls that are spilled and the pieces that they leave behind and miss. And that was just a way for them to survive. And so God allowed that. Now here's the interesting thing. In the Old Testament, not only was there a Sabbath day, but there was a Sabbath year. Not only did they work for 6 days and then take one day off on Saturday, but they were only supposed to till and reap their field 6 years. And then the seventh year was a Sabbath year where they were supposed to let the land rest. They weren't supposed to work the land. And God said, I'll give you triple in the sixth year, enough for the sixth year, the seventh year. And when you get into that ninth year, when you're using it again, you'll still have a whole year's profits left over. So He says, if you'll obey Me and have faith that I will take care of you, even if you don't work on that seventh year, if you don't work the ground, He says, I'll give you triple in the sixth year so that you'll have enough. Well, here's the interesting thing. When God says that in the seventh year they should not reap the land, when they should not work the land, He says to leave it for the fatherless and the widow. Again, He implies that during that seventh year, the fatherless and the widow and people that need it can come and glean their field like they can. Now, these were the rules. The gleaners could not use an instrument. They could not come into the field. You know, they can't roll in their equipment and say, hey, I'm here to glean your field. No, it says whatever they could carry, and they couldn't carry like a wheelbarrow and fill it up and leave. They could only just take what they could put in their hand. That was the rule. And so they could come in and pick the corn. That's what His disciples are doing. They're walking around. They're not really working jobs because they're preaching full time. And so they're walking through the field on the Sabbath day, and they grab ears of corn and just start eating it because they're hungry. Now look, was it right for them to do that? Were they violating the Sabbath? Well, God told us in the Old Testament that during the Sabbath year, it was fine to be gleaning. See, it's not wrong to pick up a piece of corn and eat it on the Sabbath day. I mean, that's ridiculous to say that eating, oh, that's servile work. Look, servile work is when you're working for someone else. When you're laboring, when I go to my job, that's servile work. You know, picking up a piece of corn and eating it is not work. That's ridiculous. Picking it off the stalk, putting it in your mouth and eating it, that's why God allowed them to do it during that seventh year. Well, the Jews had another book. Here's the problem. They had another book besides the Bible. Today you'll know that book as the Talmud. They have it today. It's about this big. It's more like an encyclopedia. And it's all their rules and all their interpretations that they have added to the Bible. Jesus later on in this book is going to say, you hold for doctrines that, he says, you hold for commandments of God the doctrines of men. He says, you're going by man-made books, man-made religious teachings, and not by what God said in His Word. He said, your traditions have made God's Word void. You esteem your traditions more than God's Word. And so Jesus is saying to them, look, you don't even understand the Bible. He uses the example of David in the Old Testament when he is fleeing from the wrath of Saul. And he stops in and Abiathar the priest gives him the showbread out of the temple, which was not supposed to be eaten except by the priests. But because he had no food to eat, because he was on the run and he was serving God, and so God allowed him to eat the showbread out of the temple at the hand of Abiathar the priest. Jesus is showing this example to them. He's saying, look, you don't understand the Bible, and that's why look, if you would, at verse number 7. But if ye had known what this meaneth, see, they don't even understand the Bible, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned, look at that word, the guiltless. See, they weren't doing anything wrong. And then he says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He says, look, I'm the one who invented the Sabbath. I think I know what the Sabbath is for and what it's not for. Don't tell me that my disciples are disobeying God because they violated your stupid little tradition book, which is not of God. It has nothing to do with God. He says, don't condemn the guiltless. You don't even understand the Bible. Then, of course, the next example. He goes from there, he walks into the temple. He walks into the synagogue at this point. The temple's later on. He walks into the synagogue, and there's a man there who has a withered hand. So, I mean, this man's hand is just withered and destroyed. I'm not sure exactly what it's talking about, but he has a withered hand. And here's what the Pharisees say. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? I mean, they're asking him, is it okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath day? And they're trying to accuse him because he'd violate their little laws again, their little rules that they made up that are not founded on the Word of God. And he says to them in verse number 11, he says, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Now, the reason I'm going through this, I don't want you to misinterpret the Bible. Because I've been in churches before, they actually preach this kind of stuff. And they try to say, see, Jesus was just, you know, and you'll see pictures of Jesus like this long-haired hippie. And the only thing that's missing, and forgive me, but the only thing that's missing in the typical picture of Jesus that you see on a greeting card or on somebody's wall, the only thing that's missing is the blunt hanging out of his mouth. Because he looks like he's just some kind of a long-haired, dope-smoking hippie. Okay, I don't care whether you like that or not. That's the truth. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And in several places, God says it's a sin for a man to have long hair. Yet Jesus is pictured effeminate when the Bible pictures him a very manly, masculine man. He's pictured with long hair when the Bible very clearly says that it's a sin for a man to have long hair. And he's pictured just very sissified. And literally, he looks like a hippie. He looks like he's straight out of the 1960s and 70s. And maybe that's why a lot of men are turned off from Christianity, because they see this hippie, peace-loving beatnik. You know, this is what you picture. And that's not Jesus Christ. And this is what they'll try to teach. They'll say, see, the Old Testament is all these laws and it's strict and it's rules. But in the New Testament, see, Jesus was constantly just saying, the laws don't matter. It's just the heart that matters. But see, that's not what's happening at all. He's showing them that they're misinterpreting the laws. He's not saying, don't obey the law. I'll tell you something. I'll guarantee you that Jesus obeyed the Sabbath every single day while he was on this earth. Now, of course, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, that was the end of the Sabbath. That's why we have church on Sundays, and that's a whole other lesson that I preached when we were in Hebrews chapter 4. But I'll tell you something. I'll guarantee you that while Jesus was on this earth, he obeyed every law in this book. I'll tell you that right now. Because it says that he was without sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, the Bible says. So if Jesus would have violated the Sabbath, he transgressed the law. He's a sinner. But see, he didn't transgress the Sabbath. They didn't understand the Sabbath. And he's trying to expose to them their problem is that they're believing the doctrines of men, and they're not just believing the Word of God for what it says. No, they have to add some book to it. Watch out for these commentaries. Don't get commentaries. You don't need a commentary. You don't need a Bible encyclopedia. You don't need a Bible dictionary. This is what you need. The Bible and the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and that's it. That's it. The Bible says that God hath in due times manifested His Word through preaching. See, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can read the Bible and understand it. And then if you want more than that, come to church. And the preaching will manifest the Word. But don't get into these books, because pretty soon you're going to end up like the Pharisees with your big old encyclopedia of what's right and wrong about the Bible. Now, after this example, and of course, and here's what happened. Just imagine. You have to picture yourself in the story. Here's this man who has a withered hand, right? They're fussing about, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Because they want to accuse him, because their book says you can't heal people on the Sabbath day. Jesus says, look, if your sheep fell in the ditch, you'd take it out of there. You know, he's saying you love money more than you love a human being. And he says to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And here's the man just across the room from him. He didn't even touch him or anything. He just stretches out his hand, and boom, his hand was miraculously cured. Can you imagine being there and seeing that? And then look at the next verse, and I want to show you something. Look at this, in verse number 13. Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand, and he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being there in the synagogue and watching Jesus heal a man miraculously? I mean, the withered hand is just restored perfectly. A miracle that nobody can deny. And then the next thing you know, they're walking out trying to destroy Jesus who healed this man because he did it on the Sabbath day. Look, here's what I want to point that I want to make about this. If you think that in this world everybody is just has their heart in the right place and man is just basically good and people are good and if we could just, you know, it's just the environment that's bad and it's just the structure, and if you just shield somebody from all the bad influences, I mean, everybody would be pretty much a good person. I mean, those pedophiles that they lock away in jail, they're not really bad. They just had a rough upbringing. And, you know, Adolf Hitler probably, you know, his mom probably tied his shoes too tight when he was a kid, and so it cut off the circulation. And it just, I mean, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. Let me tell you something. There are people in this world who are just wicked as hell, period. And they don't care whether they see the power of God. They don't care whether they hear God's Word preached. They wouldn't care if God appeared to them and said, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. Watch me heal somebody. They say, let's find a way to destroy him. Let's find a way to destroy the Son of God. They don't care. Look, I hate to break it to you, but there are a lot of people out there who do not care what's right and wrong. And they do not care what God thinks. And they are not good. They're bad people. Nobody's bad. People aren't bad. They're just broken. We just need to fix them. Now look, there are people out there that are bad. And if you don't believe that, you need to read the Bible. Because the Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. And it goes through a list there in Romans 3, 11 through 20 there, just listing the wickedness of man. We preached about it on Sunday night. Preached about just evil, perverted, reprobate sodomites that are, their whole goal is to victimize people. You know, we saw it straight out of the Bible. I mean, it's a very biblical sermon. Just Bible upon Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. Boy, I was out last night, and this scares the fire out of me. I was out last night. I went to Fry's Electronics. You know, I was doing errands. Fry's Electronics. I went to IKEA and ate macaroni and cheese there. I love IKEA. They have great food there. They have great macaroni and cheese, believe it or not. And then I went to Sam's Club. At Fry's Electronics, I saw a full-blown homosexual cross-dressed in women's clothing. Then I went to IKEA, and I saw about 8 gay people, probably, between men and women. I mean, it was just obvious that they're sodomites. Then I went to Sam's Club, and there's a man at Sam's Club wearing women's jeans, a tank top, makeup, full makeup on his face, a little bandana tied around his head that picture, what's that picture from the 1940s, like Yes We Can or something, it's like a woman flexing her muscle, you know what I'm talking about? She got that little bandana on her head, that's what he's wearing, okay? And he's like, hi, how you doing? Yeah, oh. And he's just this flaming faggot. Yes, I said he's a flaming faggot. And here he is in Sam's Club. I mean, good night. I'm not in a gay bar. I'm in Sam's Club, and I have to look at some pervert and some pervert around my kids. Look, that's the day we're living in. We're living in a wicked and sinful society. And look, yes, there are people that are out there to get you. Yes, there are bad people in this world. Yes, there are people who, if Jesus Christ appeared in the flesh to them and performed a miracle in front of them, the next thing they want to do is go out and destroy them because they hate God. It's the truth. And it's terrible to think that, but we have to understand that, yes, man is a sinner. Yes, man is sinful. And without Jesus Christ, a man can become as base as an animal, the Bible says. A man totally apart from Jesus Christ, rejecting Jesus Christ, will go to the level of being an animal. So the Bible teaches. But again, back to Matthew chapter 12. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. So Jesus leaves, and great multitudes follow him when he leaves. And notice it says at the end of the verse there, and he healed them all. See, you'll notice this throughout the book of Matthew and throughout other books of the Bible. Whenever Jesus heals people, he heals everybody. Now, the faith healer, you know, when Benny Hinn comes to town, he doesn't heal everybody, okay? He only heals the paid actors that come on stage, and he slaps them on the forehead and they fall over and do this kind of stuff. But see, if Benny Hinn is such a healer, why doesn't he show up at the hospital here and just start healing everybody and just go, bam! And say like, bah, speak in tongues and bam, and people would be falling out and everything. Look, and this is what they say. If you bring like a real person and say like, I want to be healed of my infirmity, then they'll say, you didn't have enough faith. You know, if you don't get healed, it's like, you didn't have enough faith. Look, that's not what Jesus said. It says he healed them all. And every time, I mean, you'll see this many times. We saw it in chapter 4. We saw it here in chapter number 12. We'll see it again in subsequent chapters. It's just, he always heals everybody. Nobody comes to him. Nobody comes to Jesus, and he says no. And they never walk away unhealed. You will not find one time in the Bible somebody walking to Jesus with a problem that goes away unhealed. Show it to me. It never happens. Every time somebody comes to him, they're healed. Now, what's the spiritual application? Anyone who comes to Jesus Christ will be saved. If they'll come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's why he said, whosoever believeth. Anybody can be saved by Jesus Christ if they'll come to Jesus Christ. And yes, he will heal them all. And physically, in this case, and spiritually. And it says in verse 16, and charge them that they should not make him known. See, he wasn't trying to use his healing as a popularity. He's always emphasizing his preaching. Throughout the book of Matthew, you'll see this. He doesn't emphasize the miracles he does. He emphasizes the preaching. In the book of Luke, he heals a whole bunch of people and says they all marveled. And he says, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Because the sayings are more important. What's the most important thing that Jesus did while he was on this earth? Aside from, of course, the purpose why he was here, to die for our sins. Is it that he healed somebody? Or is it that he preached us the words by which we have life? Or is it John 5:24? Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. The verse that gives me assurance of my salvation. The verse that was showed to me as a six-year-old boy that tells me I'm going to heaven when I die because I believe on Jesus Christ. That's the glory. That's the most important thing. See, these works that he did, as we saw in chapter 9, were just to show that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He says, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take thy bed, and go into thy house. He says, the purpose of me healing people is so that you'll know that I'm Son of God, so that you can be saved. That's the whole purpose. The purpose is that Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, and it gives a quote from Isaiah just to that effect, talking about that. And then look, if you would, at verse number 22, it says, then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. Dumb meaning that he could not speak. And he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? When they saw the works, they said, this must be the Messiah. This must be God in the flesh. This must be Christ. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by the Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. See, no matter what they see, they're not going to be convinced. They're not going to be convinced. And see, here's the thing. If a person does not have faith in Jesus Christ through God's Word, nothing will give them faith in Jesus Christ. See, did you notice it says when they heard it? See, when they heard the Word of God, they didn't believe it. So it doesn't matter if what they see, it doesn't matter if they see it, that it's true. It doesn't matter because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And the Pharisees were so hung up on their tradition that that's why they couldn't accept the clear preaching of Jesus Christ straight out of God's Word, because He was God's Word. Now look, if you would, I'm skipping a lot of this because I want to get to certain things that I want to preach on in such a big chapter. But look, if you would, at verse number 30. Jesus explains to them why it's ridiculous for them to say that He's casting out devils by Beelzebub and that He's not filled with Satan. And He explains that. But in verse number 30, He says, He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You see, boy, that's a pretty powerful verse right there. He that is not with me is against me. You see, a lot of people think that they can just be neutral in the fight. A lot of people think that, well, I'm just going to be out of church for a little while, or I'm not going to win anybody to the Lord. I'm not going to preach the gospel to my friends and co-workers. I'm just going to kind of just do my own thing. Okay? And hey, I'm not hurting anybody, right? Well, look, Jesus says you are hurting somebody. Because He says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And listen to this. If you don't gather with me, it's talking about getting people saved. It's talking about getting people into the kingdom, into the family of God. He says, if you don't gather with me, you're scattering abroad. You say, what? That means that if you are not in the process of getting people saved, gathering with Jesus, trying to get people saved, soul winning, winning people to Christ, He says, if you're not doing that, you're actually hurting the cause of Jesus Christ. You're actually scattering abroad. If you're not gathering with Jesus, you're scattering abroad. Remember, Jesus said, if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And so, if you're with Him, you'll be a fisher of men. If you're following Him, you're fishing for men. You're getting people saved. But He says, if you're not with me, you're against me. And if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering abroad. You see, when you don't go soul winning, and when you don't show up at the soul winning time, or when you don't open the Bible and win somebody the Lord on the job, and when you don't gather for Jesus Christ, you're actually hurting the kingdom of God. You see, you can't be neutral. You're either with Him or you're against Him. You're either gathering with Him or you're scattering abroad. Winston Churchill said this, and I think he probably read it in the Bible, I guess. But he said, if you're not part of the solution, then you're part of the problem. That's what I want to say to churches in this country. And that's what I want to say to pastors and preachers and also just church members in this country who are not actively fighting for what's right in this country. They just want to sit around and relax, and they've got their nice car and they've got their nice house and everything's fine for them. And everything's just fine and dandy. And they've got their church, or they've got their comfortable zone that they're in. And so they say, we're just not going to fight. We're not going to make people mad. You know, preachers who won't get up and preach to some of them might make somebody mad. Well, that's fine. You know, great. And I'm sure that they can have some people stick around that might have left if they would have preached hard or whatever. But let me tell you something. They're not with Jesus if they're not part of the solution, then they're part of the problem. Look, if they're not preaching against the homosexuals who are taking over this country, they're part of the problem. They are part to blame for the moral decline in this country if they won't get up and preach on sin and preach against the homosexuals and preach against the perverted, filthy things that go on, preach against Hollywood and preach against the television and preach against all the filthy stuff on the rock music. If they won't preach against it, then they're part of the problem. They're part of the problem because they're not stopping the problem. And Jesus says, if you're not working to fight for what's right, if you're not working to get people saved, you're a part of the problem. And He says, you're against me. I'm against you. I'm in opposition to you. You see, if a pastor won't get up and preach against sin and preach on, you know, the queers and preach on the television and preach on all the moral decay and preach on what's right and wrong, Who is going to do it? Good night. I mean, good night. If you don't hear it in church, you're not going to hear it anywhere. You're not going to hear it in public school. You're not going to hear it at the workplace or on the water cooler. Okay, if you don't hear it in this church, or if you don't hear it in another church, you're not going to hear it. Okay, that's why Jesus said, and I think we could say this to America today, if the light which is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? He says, if the light that's in you, I mean the church that's preaching the Bible, the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? He says, if you're in a church, that's supposed to be the light. I mean, that should be the light bulb. You know, if you looked at the country, picture, if you would, a map of America, and it says darkness. Because that's the way it's starting to go. It's just starting to go just evil. And this country is becoming a very heathen nation. And you see the darkness? And just picture, if you would, every time there's a good gospel preaching church, every time there's a good church that stands on the King James Bible, loves God, and wins souls and preaches right, picture it as a little light bulb, right? Just a shining light of the hope that we could preach the truth and get people saved and preach righteous living and get Christians to be right with God. And picture all those little light bulbs across there. Now, what if those light bulbs are darkness? God, how great is that darkness? How great is the darkness that we're living in this country, where even in the house of God, you can't hear the Word of God preached. Why? Because it's all about money. It's all about how many people can we get in here? How much offering can we get? We don't want to offend Mr. Moneybags in the back row. He puts in a big tithe check, and his Aunt Plutie's a queer. And so we don't want to make him upset, and we don't want to make her upset. The lady who comes in and she's wearing a mini skirt and she's strutting her stuff and her high heels, and we better not preach on clothing standards. We better not preach that a woman shouldn't dress like a hooker and a hoochie mama. We better not preach that, because she's going to leave and then we won't get our money and then we won't have another body in our pew. Boy, that is darkness. And if the light that is in this country be darkness, how great is that darkness? See, the only hope for this country is that the salt of this country would get its savor once again. I'm talking about Christianity that tastes like Christianity. I'm talking about light that's light and not darkness. I mean, light. What is light? Well, let's define light. Whatsoever maketh manifest is light. You know what light is? It's something that exposes the truth. When I get up here and speak plainly, and you don't have to wonder what I'm saying, and I say, look, this is what the Bible says. Let me plainly explain to you what this book says. That's light. I'm trying to shed light on the things of God. I'm trying to shed light on the truth. Darkness is when I get up and just preach some vague message and everybody's like, well, I wonder what he was talking about. I mean, he said something about how we need to be faithful. He said something about how we need to just love God. But I mean, I didn't really know what he meant by that. But when I get up and say, hey, look, this book says if you don't win people to Christ, then you're actually responsible for people being turned away from Christ. That's pretty clear, isn't it? When I get up and say, if you're not winning souls, you're actually responsible for the fact that this nation's going to hell, because you're not doing anything to stop it. And so you're against Jesus Christ. That's pretty clear. That's light. Light is when I get up and say, look, I don't care whether it's popular or not. This book has the death penalty for the homos. You say, you're insane. Then I'm insane. But you know what? When I get to heaven, me and Jesus Christ will both be insane. Because that's what he wrote a book that says that. And on and on and on we could go with that. But that's verse number 30. Verse number 31, Jesus says here, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, what this is talking about here is the unpardonable sin here, of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now you say, so can somebody blaspheme the Holy Ghost and lose their salvation? Look, nobody can lose their salvation, or God's going to have to stop being God. Because Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. See, on and on. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And you could go on and on down the list that no person can't be unsaved once they've been saved. The Bible says they've been passed from death to life. It says they shall not come into condemnation. Now, on and on the list goes. We could go through the Bible and see that. So what are we talking about here? Well, flip if you would over to Revelation chapter 22. Last book in the Bible, last chapter of the Bible. And this is just, I guess it's just a, what's the word I'm looking for? A reinforcement of the doctrine that was taught on Sunday night. And this is just a reinforcement of what we learned on Sunday night. A few more scriptures. I showed about 8 or 9, I think, different examples of this on Sunday night. And so here's about 2 more. First of all, there's blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Look at this in Revelation 22. It says, "And if any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy," I mean, tampering with God's word, like changing it. Like, let's say I put out a Bible version and it left out like 15 verses that I handpicked and took out, like the NIV, like the New American Standard, like the Living Bible does, and there's 15 missing verses. It says right here, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city," it's talking about going to heaven, "and from the things which are written in this book." It's talking about the pure river of life. It's talking about the tree of life, the heavenly golden streets that are described. He said, he will never see it. He will never set foot on the golden streets. You say, well, can somebody lose their salvation? No, nobody can lose their salvation. This is talking about a person who, before they get saved, so this is talking about somebody who's not saved. Let's say an unsaved person decides, you know what I'm going to do? And this is not very far-fetched since it happened. But let's say they say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make my own version of the Bible where I take out 15 verses that I don't like, and I take out a word here, and I add a word here, and I take out a word here. You know what God says to that person? He says, hey, here's your part in the book of life. Here's your part where you could have gotten saved and gone to heaven. Here's your part where you could have been in the heavenly city. It's over. Because I don't put up with people changing my word. You'll never be saved. You're damned to hell. You're condemned to hell. These Pharisees who blasphemed the Holy Ghost and said, you're casting out devils by the prince of devils. We've seen you heal. We've seen you cast out devils. We've heard you preach. And we think that you're filled with Satan, Jesus. We want to find a way to destroy you. Jesus says, you've crossed the line. You've gone too far with me. And he says, you'll never be forgiven in this world. You won't be forgiven in the world to come. You're going to hell. See, there is a line where people can cross with God. There's a deadline where God deals with us, where they've heard the gospel, and they've heard the gospel, and they've heard the gospel, and they rejected Christ, and they rejected Christ, and they rejected Christ, and then in this case, they even sought to change God's word, try to change the Bible, and try to deceive other people to take them to hell with them by changing the Bible and putting out fake Bibles. You know, taking away God's word, you know, putting something added to God's word. And they do that to try to damn as many people with them. And God says, no, you've crossed the line. You're not going to do that. That's a warning. Don't mess with my word or it's over for you. Now, somebody who's saved is not going to tamper with God's word. Somebody who's saved is not going to say, I hate God so much I'm going to change the Bible and put out fake Bibles. I hate God. I hate Jesus so much I'm going to tell him he's filled with Satan. Okay, that's not somebody who's saved. These are talking about people that are unsaved, losing their opportunity to become saved in the future. And if you don't believe that, you need to read the Bible, because there are many people in the Bible who pushed it too far with God, and the Bible says God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And it goes on and on. If you weren't here on Sunday night and you need to hear that, get the tape. And you'll see that proved from the Bible for about 40 minutes. But anyway, back to Matthew chapter 12. That's all that is. So don't get hung up on verses like that and stuff. You know, just be sure that believing on Jesus Christ, what saves you, and it's eternal life. Don't get hung up on Jesus chewing out some guy who's saying that he's filled with Satan. That's a totally different story. Look, if you would, at verse, let me find my place here, okay. Verse number 33, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. He's saying, look at the fruit of my preaching. And you'll see that I'm telling you the truth. Look at the righteous acts. I mean, look how I'm healing people. He's saying, that's how you can identify that I'm of God. That's how you can identify I'm a good tree, because look at my followers are the good fruit. And he says, let's see here, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now look at this verse. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now justification is talking about salvation. Justified, I've heard people say, just as if I'd never sinned. It's how they remember what I mean, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified is like if I went to court, let's say I stole a car, or somebody said I stole a car, but I didn't steal a car, and they took me to court, and they tried me for stealing this car, and they said, you know what, you did not steal this car, you were framed. And they said, you are justified. I mean, you are off the hook. You are innocent. See, not that's what happens when you get saved. God just declares you innocent of all your sins. The Bible says that your sins will not be imputed unto you. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, it says in Romans chapter 4. And so it's like your sins never even happened. Jesus said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And so when you get saved, you're justified. Now, how do you get justified? By doing good works, by living a good life, by getting baptized, by putting money in an offering plate, by going to church, by joining the church? No. Look what it says. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Keep your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to show you this doctrinally. Romans chapter 10. And you'll see this, Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. Romans 10, just a few books forward in your Bible there, about four books forward there. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, the Bible says, that if thou shalt actually, look at verse number 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith. See that word faith? The word of faith which we preach. See, salvation's by faith. Faith means belief, believing. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, salvation is through one thing and one thing alone. It's all wrapped up in one word. One word, believe. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth, everyone that believeth is justified by Jesus Christ, the Bible says in the book of Romans. Everyone that believeth. And so here's what he says. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But listen to this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That's where you get the righteousness that takes you to heaven. The righteousness of Jesus Christ being put onto your account as if you had done it, even though you didn't do any righteousness. The righteousness that is by faith, which is in Jesus Christ, okay, is put on your account. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, when you then confess that with your mouth and pray and say, I believe, Jesus, save me. You know, I'm trusting you, Jesus, alone, 100%. Please say, see, that confession is just a result of the fact that you believe. The Bible says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. And so, the prayer is not what saves you. That's why you'll notice throughout the Bible, and I believe in praying for salvation, because it says, with the heart, man believe in righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made in salvation. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given to thee living water. And so God says, ask and ye shall receive. He says, ask for salvation and I'll give it to you. Believe on me, it's all through me. But see, you'll find about, I could probably think of right now about 10 instances in the Bible of someone praying for salvation. But you know what I could show you literally over 500 times? And I've gone through it. I mean, I've studied it and I've highlighted over 500 verses that say that salvation's by faith, that it's by what you believe, that what you believe is what saves you, over 500 times. And so God emphasizes believe. That's what he emphasizes for salvation, because it's all about what you believe. Whether you go to heaven or not is not based on how you live. It's based on what you believe. Now look, if I ask somebody, let's say I won somebody to the Lord, okay, and I said, you know, I went through the whole plan of salvation with them, and then they prayed and asked Jesus to save them, and I said, why are you going to, do you know for sure you're going to heaven now? And they say, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Now, if I ask somebody that, you know what they say? Because I've asked many people that I've wanted the Lord. I say, why are you going to heaven? This is what they say, inevitably. Because I believe. That's what they say. Because that's what I emphasized in my gospel presentation. believing. Why? Because I believe. Because I believe on Jesus. Because it's all Jesus. Okay? I've been out soul winning with a lot of people that are just kind of like, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. You know what I mean? They're just like, okay, look, Jesus died for you, now pray this prayer. And then you'll ask them, and I've seen people ask them, why are you going to heaven? And they'll say this, because I prayed. Now, people that say, because I prayed, okay, I'm not saying they're not saved, but if everybody that you ask says, because I prayed, a lot of times you'll find people that just ask Jesus into their heart, so to speak. Say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. And you'll run into people that you know are not saved at all because they're going to some Catholic church or they're going to some charismatic church and they don't believe anything that we believe out of the Bible. They don't believe that it's eternal life through Jesus Christ. But they'll say, well, I'm going to heaven because I asked Jesus into my heart because I prayed. Look, salvation is not because you prayed. Salvation is because you believe on Jesus Christ with your heart. And so when you believe on Jesus Christ, that's salvation. It's not repeat these magic words. The prayer is just evidence of what you believe. And believing is what saves you. You see, and Jesus, one day the Bible says, is people's what comes out of their mouth is going to justify you. Or what comes out of your mouth is going to damn you to hell. And so, one day Jesus at the judgment, and this is not talking about saved people, this is talking about unsaved people, when the dead are judged before God. He says they're going to give an account for every word they said. Every time they said that it was not through Jesus. Every time they said that it was... that it was by works, or every time they said something blaspheming Jesus or cussed Jesus, that'll all be recounted to them. And they're going to be condemned by what came out of their mouth. The Catholic who says, I'm going to go to heaven because I live a good life, they're going to have that replayed to them at the judgment seat and say, no, you did not believe. You will go to hell. In the courtroom of God's justice in the white throne of judgment in Revelation chapter 20. But back to the chapter here. Look, if you would, at verse number, and I have to skip a lot of this because we're already pretty much out of time. But I wanted to show you one thing. Look at verse number 43. Verse number 43 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he... Now, what do you notice there right away? He. An unclean spirit is not a thing, it's a person, right? Because it says, it doesn't say it. It doesn't say when the unclean spirit has gone out of man, it. It says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. See, devils and demons, yes, they are real. Yes, they are. And so it's saying here that a man can be possessed with a devil. You can have a devil living inside of him, an unclean spirit. It has a personality. When the unclean spirit has gone out of man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. He's talking about going back. Basically, it's talking about a man who has a devil inside of him. He's possessed. And the devil goes out of him somehow. And then it says that the devil goes around and can't really find anywhere else to go. So he comes back to his house. That's the person that he was living in. And it says, and when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. It's all been cleaned up. You see what that's saying? And then it says, then goeth he, and he says, wait a minute, this isn't the way I left my house. He goes back and says, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about a person that thinks that salvation is found in cleaning up their life. You know, think about this. Some guy who's a drunk or he's just totally into sin. I mean, he's into drugs. He's into the devil. I mean, he's listening to this gothic music, and people that are demonic. You know what they do? They cut themselves. And I've known many people who cut themselves. And I know some people right now that cut themselves. And they cut themselves, and they're into the devil. They're listening to Nine Inch Nails. They're listening to Rammstein, and they're listening to all these different groups. I don't really know all the group. Marilyn Manson, you know. And then they say, you know what? I'm going to turn from this, and I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to do right. And so what do? They say, get the devil out. You know, I don't want the devil anymore. And they say, you know, I'm going to clean up this house. I'm going to clean things up. Maybe they get a haircut. You know, maybe they clean out the music library. Maybe they clean things up. But they don't have salvation. Okay? That's what he's talking about. They didn't get saved. They didn't believe on Jesus Christ. They're turning over a new leaf. They're saying, I'm going to repent of my sins and turn away from this wicked lifestyle. But did they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them? No. This is like Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, this is the world's reformation programs. This is a guy who says, you know what, I'm going to clean up my life. I'm going to live right. I'm done living in the sinful life, and I'm going to clean it up. And it says, man, he gets it cleaned up, swept and garnished. But what happens to that man? The Bible says that that devil that's gone out of him, when he comes back and finds the house clean and garnished, all the sins out of there, he says, you know what? I can't handle this guy alone because this guy's cleaned up and everything. He says, I'm going to go get seven of the most wicked as hell demons that I can, seven of the most wicked, ungodly, vile spirits, and we're going to come and just take hold of this guy, and we're going to take him back for us. And we're going to take him back for the kingdom of Satan. And that's what they do. And these seven spirits come in, and the Bible says that this guy ends up way worse than he was before he tried to clean himself up. What's the moral of the story? The moral of the story is that you don't get saved and you don't get cleaned up permanently by getting rid of the sin. What happens is you get saved, and then that salvation says that then the Holy Spirit lives inside you. As soon as the moment you get saved, the Bible says that Christ is in you. Since you trusted Christ, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's in you. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It says that that Holy Spirit inside you is more powerful than the devil, and so the devil cannot possess a Christian. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed because he's got the Holy Spirit living inside of him. And so he doesn't have that unclean spirit, can't come in there. Now look, salvation is the key. But here's what I want to teach you, and this is what I'm going to close with. Salvation is by believing on Jesus Christ. Is it by works? No. Is it faith plus works? Is it believe and do good works? No. Now look, let me explain this to you. A lot of people teach this false doctrine, and this is what they teach. And they're trying to, and they're teaching it in independent Baptist churches. They're teaching it in fundamental Baptist churches. And they're trying to depart from the faith like we know it, like I grew up with, like whosoever believeth in him, and that's salvation. What they're trying to do is they're trying to depart from that and pull us back to work salvation, back to the false doctrines of the worldly churches and everything. Here's what it is. This is what they teach. They teach, works are not necessary for salvation, but if you get saved, there will be works, or else you're not saved. Like they say, if you look at yourself and you don't have the good works, you're not saved. Because faith always produces works. This is what they say. And it's just not true. And I want to show you this one verse, and I'm going to explain to you how it relates to this passage. This is the last verse we're going to turn to. Look at Romans 4:5. Five books forward again where we were a minute ago in the book of Romans. Look at Romans 4:5. And we'll see the truth here. It says in Romans 4:5, now to him that worketh not. Now this guy that we're talking about, whoever this sorry rascal is that we're talking about, does he do any work at all? It says, I mean, my Bible says to him that worketh not. Now does not mean he does a little bit of work? I mean, this guy does nothing. Does this guy go to church? No. Did this guy put money in the offering plate? No. Did this guy get baptized? No. Did this guy ever go to church? He has done no good works. Has he ever helped an old lady across the street? No. Okay, this guy is a lazy rascal, and he doesn't do any good works before or after he got saved. But look, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, but he believes on Jesus Christ, it says, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the faith that he has in Jesus Christ is counted as if he did works, as if he were righteous, and he goes to heaven because he believed on Jesus, and his faith is counted for righteousness. Now look, people teach that everybody that gets saved will do all kinds of good. I mean, look, if they don't go to church, they must not have been saved. Because where's the fruit? You know, that's what they say. And like, where's the works, huh? Yeah, yeah, look at that guy that you won to the Lord. He doesn't go to church. He's still drinking. He's still smoking. He must not be saved. Now look, if you believe that, you're wrong, my friend, because the Bible says, him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, there are people that the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 3 who are saved, yet so is by fire. The Bible says, it says that all their good works, all their works that they did were burnt up because they were all garbage. But it says, he himself shall be saved. That's in 1 Corinthians 3 if you want to read that another time. And so the point is, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. Don't try to take glory for salvation. And see, this doctrine is creeping into independent Baptist churches. It will not creep into this Baptist church. Hell will freeze over before it creeps into this Baptist church. I'm going to tell you that right now. There have been people in the past, that there are people that call me up on the phone about this. There are people who send me letters in the mail about this. There are people who sent me two emails today and two emails yesterday about this. A church in town telling me, and this guy, okay, I'll give you his name right now. His name is Pastor Schwer, and he's a Gospel Light Baptist Church in Mesa, independent, fundamental Baptist Church in Mesa. He sends me an email that lists off quotes from all these preachers from the past, like all these great men from the past, like hundreds of years ago, and how they believed that, like, you have to turn from your, you know, there has to be turning from your sins to be saved. I mean, you gotta just, he said, you have to be so sorry for your sins when you get saved that you will quit sinning. I mean, you will like, you have to be so sorry that you drink that you will quit drinking. You know, that's repentance, he says. And of course, the Bible says repent and believe the gospel. The repentance for salvation is where you turn from trusting in your good works to save you, and you turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. You repent and believe the gospel. Repent means to change. And so you change from not believing, and you change to where now you believe on Jesus. Now you're saved. Now you're going to heaven. And so he's saying, you know, you gotta do this and that and that. And you got, I mean, if you're a thief, it's like you gotta say, I'm gonna stop being a thief. You know, if you're drunk, you gotta say, I need to quit drinking. That's what they say for salvation. That's work salvation. That's Roman Catholicism. And I get emails about this. I get letters. Because I make no bones about it. I make no bones about it. It's only by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. I don't care what anybody says. And listen, it's never going to creep into this church. If it creeps into this church, you know what I'll do? I'll just preach about it Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night until it creeps out. Because I'm telling you something. It ain't going to happen. And I will fight it, and I know churches all over America, churches that I love dearly, and churches who I've sat in the pew of this church and heard them preach against it, just like I'm preaching against it right now, and say, like, it is wrong, it's by believing on Jesus Christ, you don't have to clean up your life, it's not where you're willing to change, and you're willing to change all your ways, and you're willing to have a new life in Jesus. They said it's only by faith, and not by works. And then you know what they started teaching? Then they started teaching, well, it's all by faith, but there has to be some results, some faith works. I mean, if you win somebody to the Lord, and they never come to church, they must not have been saved. Okay, and then now they get to the point where they're saying, you have to be willing to turn away from your sins in order to be saved. You have to be willing to give up alcohol. You have to be willing to start coming to church. And it's not going to happen. Because I'm going to tell you something, it's all by faith. It's all by grace. It's all to God be the glory. Great things He had done. And so we must earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for this church, and I thank you for the Bible, and I thank you for those that would come out on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week. You know, a lot of people in the middle of the week are just thinking about getting through the week, they're thinking about work, thinking about school. But God, I love a Christianity that's not a once a week Christianity, it's not Sunday Christianity and the rest.